Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you preserved this book. And God, thank you that it's more than a book. Thank you it's more than paper. It's more than a bunch of stories. It's more than ink, and it's more than wood pulp. God, it's your word to us. It's your instructions. It's your heartbeat. So Lord, today I pray, God, that what's in this book, whether it's on our phones or whether it's in our heart or whether it's in between two pieces of leather on our lap, God, I pray that what's inside this book would get inside of us, that it would become a part of us, it would change us from the inside out. God, that it would cause us to be the people you created us to be. God, that it would, God, I pray what's inside here would change who we see ourselves to be and who we see you to be. And God, Lord, we thank you for these things today. God, we pray that you would speak to us as only you can. God, just as we pray for each and every other church and youth ministry in the Inland Empire, even around the world. Because God, you know, regardless of what their denomination is, Lord, if they're talking about you, we know that we're brothers and sisters. We're all on the same team, talking about the same God, going the same direction. So Lord, do what only you can do tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, let's jump into this today. Because, I guess if you're taking notes, because I know you are, I guess if you were to put a little title up on this, the title I guess would be called "Rise Up." In Matthew 16, there's an interesting verse. In Matthew 16, let me go ahead and flip there. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe if you've been in church for a little bit, bless you. It happens. In Matthew 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and there they are in this place called Caesarea Philippi. It doesn't really matter. You've got to remember that. There's no test afterwards. But he's there. He's talking to the disciples. He's like, hey, who do you guys think I am? And, of course, Peter says, hey, you're Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God, all this kind of stuff. And Jesus is like, hey, yeah, Peter, that's a good answer. Ding, ding, ding. You got the nail on the head. And Jesus says, Jesus 16:18, he says, blessed are you, Simon. He says, your flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And here's the part I want to get to in verse 16, verse 18. He says, now also I say this to you, that you're Peter. His name means rock. So he was the original rock before Dwayne. And on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Maybe your Bible says Hades. It says, shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The title of what we're talking about is called Rise Up, and this is what it means. Tonight we're going to talk about war, but not like you think it, generally. That has nothing to do with Syria, nothing to do with World War II, nothing to do with Call of Duty Ghost or whatever it is, you know what I'm saying? Nothing to do with any of that stuff. But it does in the sense that now a war. If a war was to break out, why would a war break out? I mean, bottom line, why would a war break out anywhere in the world, or even inside of a family or something like that? Exactly, a disagreement. Because of a disagreement, because two people or two groups of people can't get along. They think two different things, and all the talking in the world, and all the discussions, and all the mediators in the mix, and all the conversations and meetings that they've had, they just can't agree on something. This land belongs to me. No, this land belongs to me. No, this land is my land. This land is not your land. It was kind of the opposite of that song. Maybe the thought is, this is the right thing. No, that's the right thing. You're wrong and I'm right. It's a disagreement that you cannot meet in the middle. And so the only way to resolve it is to have an all-out war, start dropping bombs, or to start throwing rocks, or to start calling names. You go down the street, get your friends, start beating somebody down. That's how you resolve it, right? With an all-out brawl. That's what a war is. That's what a fight is. It's when two people have two ideas that just don't go together. Now, this verse comes along, and Jesus is saying, look, guys, you hear something, and because of what you hear, there's a war. He says, on this rock right here, this piece of ground we're sitting on, this piece of land we're standing on, he says, because of what you just said about me, that the rock of that statement, that truth, thing you just said about me, Jesus talking to the disciples. He says, well, because of that, there's a war. The gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus says that there's going to be a fight. It's what happens when those two kids are standing chest to chest, and that kid, the other kid on the table in the quad, yells out, fight! And everybody starts running, start throwing the water bombs, you know what I'm saying? That's how they do it in Grand Terrace High. Anyway, you know what's up. I remember that. There's a fight breaks out. Two people step into the ring, and only one of them walks away. Jesus says it's a fight. Because Jesus says, look, the way things are, disagree with the way things ought to be. And I think we can all agree with that. There's things in life, there's things in this world that are just wrong. You know, just not the way they ought to be. Like those shoes with the toes in them, that's wrong. You can't tell me that's right. Unless you're running a marathon, then we can talk. All right, cool. Unless maybe like it's your dad, he's like 65 years old or something. You know, then maybe it's okay. But for the most part, it's got to be wrong. I just can't understand it. I can't agree with that. War, absolute, total war. Anyway, but Jesus says, look, there's a disagreement. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And the way this world works, Satan, the whole shebang, he's just not going to change. It's just not going to change. So we have to duke it out. And if you're a person, you believe in Jesus, then whether you like it or not, you have just been called into a war. You have been called into a place of disagreement where the way things are is not the way they ought to be. And it is our job to wage war and to make the things right as they ought to be. That's the job of a Christian. The job of a Christian is not to come into a building and sing a song. The job of a Christian is to find things wrong and make them right. That's the job of a person who says, I am a Christian. I follow Jesus. I go to church. You go to church? Oh, that's right. I go to church to have church so I can leave and be the church. What does the church do? The church makes wrong things right. If you're not making wrong things right, then you're making wrong things more wrong. Or you're making wrong things continue to happen by not making them right. There are no spectators. Look, when it comes to good and evil, there is no Switzerland, all right? Maybe my political people in America, you know, European history understand that. But there's no bystanders in this. Now there are casualties, but there are no innocent bystanders. You're either making things right, you're making things wrong, or you're allowing things to continue to be wrong. Now, part of the problem is this. Is Jesus says this, he says, look, guys. He says, look, where we're standing, this place that we're at the gates of hell. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think part of the problem is this, is that sometimes as people who go to church or people who call ourselves Christians, is the way we look at and see and live life is not different enough than the way things are. You see, the problem is this. This is part of the problem, is that as a person who calls himself a Christian, there's no difference between us and the enemy. Does that make sense? Could you imagine a war where everybody wore the same uniform? You wouldn't know who to shoot. Could you imagine a football game where they all wore the same colors with the same mascot? You wouldn't know who to root for. You think you were rooting for the Raiders, but you really weren't. They're just wearing the Raiders uniform. Do you know what I'm saying? That's how it works. There has to be some type of distinguishing factor between this side and that side. But the problem sometimes is this, is we have people who come to church, they call themselves a Christian. We have people, including myself and yourself, not them, us, me, we sometimes leave this place and we say we wave the flag of Jesus, but really, if we look up at the end of your flagpole, it looks exactly like everything else. And I wonder maybe if that's why, not just in this church, but churches all across the world, maybe that's why there's empty seats. Because people say, oh, you go to church, cool. Yeah, pass me your joint. Let's go ahead and hit this thing. Maybe the reason is because people say, well, you go to church, that's cool. I don't go to church, that's cool, because we're both doing the same thing. You have the same answers that I have. So it doesn't matter if I go to church or not, because you're in the same boat that I am. I mean, why would somebody need to go to church or be a Christian is if a Christian person did the exact same thing? It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. You want the french fries? Oh, I'll take the hot dog. It doesn't matter. We're both full at the end. You know what I'm saying? So maybe that's part of the problem with this. You see, Jesus said, look, guys, look, let's draw a line here. Because there's a war and the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, what if part of the church was actually behind the gates of hell, taking part in everything that was going on in hell? You see, a war requires a conflict. See, Christians don't have to be weird. They just have to be different. Because if we're not different, if a person who believes in Jesus is no different than a person who doesn't, or a person who, you know, follows the teaching of Buddha, or if they follow the way of Islam, or if they're trying to deny themselves, you know, in some mystical Zen way, or if they, what they believe is just as valid as somebody who's an atheist, well, then what does it really matter what we believe, as long as we believe in something? But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think Jesus is saying that there has to be some type of determining factor that makes you different. Otherwise, there is no war. It's just some big, happy, fun thing. But when I look around the world, that can't be right. Because this world needs difference. This world needs to be changed. I don't know if you've been to a family reunion or anything lately. But something needs to change. Because those people are crazy. I don't know if you've been paying attention in second period lately, but those people are nuts, including the teacher. Something needs to change. Am I right? Am I right? Or is it just, am I smoking something I shouldn't be? Or maybe I need to start smoking something I shouldn't. No, that's a joke. That's not a very good joke, but it's a joke, especially as people walk in. They have no idea what we're talking about. But listen, something has to be different. Something has to be different. Because if it's a war, there has to be a determination of sides. Now, here's the problem is people say war, well, that doesn't sound right, Pastor Richard, because a lot of my friends, they do things that, you know, maybe the Bible says aren't right, and I don't want to hate them. I don't want to be mean to them. Well, good, don't. Because when it comes to war, a lot of times there's good guys and bad guys, right? The good guys shoot the bad guys, and the good guys win. That's the way it's supposed to go, right? Right? You know, that's the way war is supposed to go. The good guys shoot the bad guys. Well, the bad guys in this war have nothing to do with people. Nothing to do with people. Because people are never the bad guys. I know it sounds weird, but when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to this thing, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall prevail, it has nothing to do with people, because people are never the bad guys when it comes to God. Because the Bible says that Jesus died for everyone. The Bible says that God does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. Even when the most wicked person dies, God is not throwing a party like, glad we got rid of him. About time we bombed that guy, you know? Look, that's not the way God works. God doesn't work that way. Because people aren't the bad guys. No matter what color they wear, no matter what side of the neighborhood they grew up on, no matter what country they're in, no matter what they believe, people are not the bad guys. It's the system that doesn't work. It's a system that's broken. It's a system that makes people do stupid things. Your dad's not the enemy. It's the thing behind your dad that makes your dad do dumb things that's the enemy. And the problem isn't to get rid of the people or the person. The war is against the way people act. The war is against the thoughts people believe. And that's what Jesus says. See, it's crazy. It's crazy. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, you know, you don't got to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 10, go ahead and put up there, 10, 3 through 6, it says this. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See, people are never the problem. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not flesh, you can't touch them, you can't shoot them, you can't load them, you can't throw them. Look, they're not carnal, they're not this. So, but they're mighty in God for pulling out strongholds. That's the way people think. The system behind the people. It goes, it says, it's, look, usually we do. We cast down arguments every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You bring every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. You see, it's a spiritual thing. It's something you can't see. You can't touch it. You can't even necessarily hear it, but you know it when you see it. You ever just walked into a situation, you're like, something's weird here.
That's what I'm talking about. Some bad juju up in this place. You know what I'm saying? It's like, there's something smell funny, and it wasn't me.
That's what I'm talking about. It says, bringing every thought into captivity obedience to Christ, being ready to punish disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Wait a minute here. Punish disobedience when your obedience is filled. See, this is telling you right here, this is the way we do this. It says, when you see something wrong, you do what's right. See, you punish disobedience, the wrong, by doing the obedience, which is right. See, that's how you change everything. That's when you hate somebody, that kid, that punk, those people over there that always give us problems, people in your family that you just can't stand, the disobedience, you know what I'm talking about. The way you do that is through the obedience part. It's not fleshly. It's not getting revenge, punching somebody in the throat. It's not. Look. Because I know you want to.
Because I want to.
But it's through the obedience. It's a system. It's a system you gotta change. It sounds like a revolution. Okay. Wait, is that it? That was the first. All right. We'll finish there because it keeps on going. And it gets really good. But in a word, see. It's a spiritual thing. It's a thought thing. And that's where it all changes. In Acts 16, there's a story. And maybe I'll just tell you the story here. But in Acts 16, there's a story about Paul and his friend Silas. And they're just chilling, rolling down the street, talking about Jesus, doing the thing. And Paul's talking about Jesus. And there's this little girl. I don't know how old, but she was a little kid, little girl. And he's preaching, and she starts making a ruckus up in church. Hey, listen to them, see what's going on. She's causing a ruckus. Youth workers in the back are like, hey, excuse me, miss, I'm gonna move you if you don't, you know what I'm saying? They're like, excuse me, please put your phone away, okay, I'm gonna have to separate you from your friends. You know, she causes a ruckus up in youth service, and Paul's trying to tell people about Jesus, and she's making a mess, and Paul's like, all right, fine, whatever, we'll wait for next week, fine, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like, she's got this, she keeps on making a ruckus, she keeps on causing problems, so Paul's like, all right, look, somebody got a demon up in here, get it to the out, boom, and demon comes out, it's like, ah! It's like, carry some of that, except with all the blood, and then all of a sudden, you know, and it says this girl, she used to be like a psychic. She was like a fortune teller and stuff. And she made bank because she was a slave for her masters. Her masters, you know, she would tell fortunes. She'd do the 900 numbers and stuff like that. And she'd make all this money for her people because she had a demon inside of her. She was talking with the devil. And all of a sudden, you know, they pray over her. They talk to the demon, like, get it out. And all of a sudden, she's like, ah, and it leaves. And now she can't do her magic no more. She can't, like, tell the future and stuff. All of a sudden, it's like, shut the phone number down. Can't do this anymore. Sorry. So her people, her slave owners have to go broke because she got set free. Jesus done healed her. So it causes a ruckus. A riot starts out. The owners take Paul and them to court. Hey, look, I want my demon back, okay? Put the demon back in here, guys. So all of a sudden, you know, Paul and Silas get thrown in jail because they're talking about Jesus. There they are in jail, and this is in one of the lower parts of jail. The hands and their feet are put up in pieces of wood, so they can't really move in the middle of the night. So what happens? Well, they do what anybody who's wrongly thrown in jail does. They start to sing Kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Now, of course, they're not playing guitar because they're locked up. But it would be a perfect time for somebody to start playing guitar. Bible says they start singing praise and worship songs. They start singing praises to God. Kumbaya, my Lord. Now, of course, like what happens when you sing Kumbaya every time, an earthquake happens, right? So an earthquake begins to just come and it shakes the entire place to such a way that it jacks up the prison so much that the prison gets off kilter. All the doors bust open. Doors bust open and the warden runs in. The guy in the graveyard shift, of course, always the guy in the graveyard shift, gets the short end of the stick, runs in and is like, ah, Here we go again. Now, of course, punishment is for neglecting your prisoners and letting them escape is death. So he's like, all right, give me the sword. Let's just go ahead and end my life right now. He gets ready to commit suicide. Paul says, no, wait. Don't do it. We're here. Paul says, hey, look, none of the prisoners escape. So he calls. So the guy calls his other people, he brings in the torches, and they see, oh, prisoner. And he's like, what's going on? I heard you guys sing this song, the rumbling happened. And Paul's like, look, we're okay. Now, the jailer says, well, okay, this is pretty crazy. I heard what you guys are saying before. What do I have to do to get saved? What do I have to do? Because I'm up a creek without a paddle. He said, believe in Jesus. He's like, oh my gosh, really? What's this deal? What do you mean believe in Jesus? So the crazy thing happens. The warden takes these guys home. Could you imagine a prison guard talking to prisoners, say, hey, you guys want to come to my place tonight? Not really going to happen, okay? Police officers generally don't take prisoners to their home for dinner in the middle of the night. And if they do, something weird's going on, okay? So he brings them home to talk with his family. The whole family hears about Jesus. The whole family gets changed and baptized. And then they go back to prison. He's like, all right, wake up time. We got to go back to prison. They go back to prison. The city officials come in and say, all right, we got to let these guys go. This is too weird. And they go out, and they begin to preach again. Now, that's weird. Now, the question is this. What part of that is spiritual warfare? What part of that is what we're talking about is war? Everything. The whole thing was spiritual warfare. Not just like when they said, get that demon out of there. The whole thing. You see, when you get up in the morning and your little brother's bothering you and you don't yell at them and hit them or spit in their cereal, when you don't do that, that's spiritual warfare. You see what I'm saying? See, when your teacher gives you a bad grade just because they don't like you, okay, it happens. Am I right? I had teachers. They give you bad grades just because they don't like you, okay? I had one teacher in high school, and they would give you good neighbor points. Basically, that's his way of saying, I don't like you, and I'm not giving you these points, okay? He's a cool teacher, though, but because he gave me the points. But it happens. So when that happens to you wrongfully, and you decide not to gossip or talk smack on them, you see, that's spiritual warfare right there. And this is why I know that. Because if you talk smack, if you gossip, if you mistreat and you jack up your little brother, that's what everybody does. See, that's what's expected of you. When somebody's mean to you and you're mean back, that's what's expected of you, to defend yourself, to get even, to get revenge. When you slam somebody online, when you break up with your girlfriend and then somebody starts sending these pictures to everybody else that they know, that were not meant for anybody else, that's what's expected. That's what the world does. But when you do what the world doesn't do, that's spiritual warfare. When you do the exact opposite of the way everybody does something, see, look. When you refuse to go to drugs and alcohol and to gossip to make your problems seem to go away, when you refuse to go to those things and make yourself feel better, that's spiritual warfare. It means you're winning. Whenever you take God's presence to some place it wasn't before, that's spiritual warfare. Now I'm gonna go. I don't know if this is deep or what or whatever, but I figure you're quiet because you're getting it. But you see, when Jesus said, "Hey, look, guys, we're gonna take it to the gates of hell," he was actually standing on a rock in a place of the city that was known as the gates of hell. Like I grew up in San Bernardino off Baseline, and there was a place called Little Africa, okay, and it was a tough spot. That was its name. That's what you call it, you know what I'm saying? That was a tough part of the neighborhood. You knew certain parts of Baseline, you just don't go down. You know, there were certain parts of the school that you know if you wanted to get something, you'd go to that part of the school. You know? That's where the people make out. And and the others. We don't go to that bathroom. You know what I'm saying? So, right? Am I right? Okay. This place they were at was a place called the Gates of Hell. There was literally a cave that people would go to, and they would take their sacrifices and they'd throw it in the cave because they thought that cave went directly to hell. They thought every demon, literally, the whole area knew that if we wanted to talk to a demon, we would go to this place. If we wanted to sacrifice, when people die and they go to hell, they go through this cave. That's what they said at this place. Jesus stood on that rock when he was talking to these guys. He said, look, we're at the gates of hell, and we're going to bring it. We're at the gates of hell, and I'm about to change this place. People think this is the gates of hell to become the gates of heaven because I'm about ready to wage war on a place that people think is the roughest part. Look, people call San Bernardino the armpit of California. That's what this. We are in the gates of hell right now. And we say that the Inland Empire shall be saved. And every service, we say that. That's spiritual warfare. Every time I go home, I say, my family shall be saved. Every time I go to Christmas with my family shall be saved. The gates of hell will not prevail. Every time you roll up to school, bus drops you off, mom drops you off, you walk up through the gates, the school shall be saved. Because you're walking into the very gates of hell. That's right. I know that deserved a bigger amen. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, hey, guys, let's go to the worst place we can find at the worst hour of the day. Let's talk about Jesus. That's what he did. And there's Paul and Silas in jail. And some of the greatest attacks a person can do on hell is to do the exact opposite of what everybody else does. See, when your world falls apart and you stay calm, spiritual warfare. When you stay calm in the chaos, look, these guys were in jail for no reason. They had just been beat with sticks. I don't know if you've ever been hit on a head with a stick, but it hurts. I don't know if you've ever been hit on the head with a stick 40 times by a professional stick hitter. These guys went to college to learn how to hit people with sticks. That's what they would do. They had this special group of guys. These guys are grade A. These guys got A pluses in stick hitting school. That's their job. That's what they did. The guy who got baptized was one of those professional stick hitters who was hitting Paul. And then he got saved and put medicine on the very cuts that he gave Paul earlier that day. Because something about Paul was so different. What was different? He was singing Kumbaya with his back ripped open in jail? That's different. Maybe that is weird. Maybe we do need more weird Christians. But he was calm in the middle of chaos. That's spiritual warfare. That's standing against the gates of hell. Look, a person that refuses to quit. I guess you say number two. First one, this is spiritual warfare. Is someone who stays calm in the middle of chaos. Number two, if you're taking notes, it would be someone who refuses to quit. Look, people don't even want contracts on their cell phones. People can't even commit to a phone. How are they going to commit to Jesus, right? People don't even want, look, people can't commit to a phone. How can they commit to a person? Can't even commit to a phone. See, Paul refused to quit, even though he didn't do anything wrong. He was getting punished for it. Faithfulness, you don't see faithfulness. You don't see people refuse to quit. You see people who give up too soon, too early in the world. And when you see somebody that refuses to quit, that makes other people stand up and take notice. That's spiritual warfare. When you refuse to quit. And this jailer saw the earthquake. He heard the songs being sung. He saw the gates open. And then he saw Paul and Silas refuse to leave. They refused to quit. They said, all right, we're here. I know the gates are open, but I'm not going anywhere. I got something to do. I'm not going to quit. That makes somebody stand up and notice. It took the person who beat them and threw them in jail turn around to let them out. That's crazy. different. That's weird. I think the greatest thing a person can do to attack hell, to take it to hell, would be to talk about Jesus. Like nothing makes hell angrier than somebody who's willing to talk about Jesus. There's nothing that brings hell to its knees more than when a person gives their life to Jesus. Nothing. You cannot get any more spiritual. You cannot find a greater miracle. You cannot do something more amazing than when somebody says, God, here's my heart, take it, it's yours. There's nothing more fantastic than that. There's nothing more miraculous than that. There's nothing greater. There's no Nobel Peace Prize. There's no cure for cancer greater. There's nothing greater, no thing stronger than a heart turning over to Jesus. Because all those other things, feeding the poor, they'll be hungry again. Curing a disease, a person will get sick again, if not with that, something else. Making a person happy, just wait another moment, and they'll be sad again. But when a person gives their heart to Jesus, something eternal happens. And it's something that cannot be changed. It's something that cannot be differentiated. It's something that no party, no event, no amount of money can reproduce. It's something that only God and the Holy Spirit can do. It is a miracle scene. But I mean, look. There is nothing like a person giving their heart to Jesus. And they really mean it. There's nothing that sticks it to hell, to Satan, to this world, than a person just choosing to give up on this world and to live for heaven. There's nothing like it. You see, that's what it means to rise up. That's what it means to do war. When Jesus stood on that rock in the middle of the gates of hell, as people threw their sacrifices and their goods and their lives away into a hole to demons, that's what Jesus was talking about. He said, guys, it's time to do things differently. Guys, it's time change the way we live our lives. You see, that's what church is about. Church is not about coming into a building and listening to some guy talk. Church is about hearing who God has called us to be. And God has called you to leave this place to do things differently. If you look and your life is just like everybody else's, my friend, I don't think you're a Christian. If you talk about people the way everybody else does, if you're in the middle of the gossip parties, look, I'm not telling you a big list of to-don'ts, but I am telling you that if you really, really, really believe this, then it will change and rock you to the very core of your life. And I think maybe I need to do something about my own life and change it a little bit. Hey, tonight, it's time to live different. It's time to be a little weird. It's time to do things different than the way everybody else does. You guys got something out of God tonight? Let's give him praise. Hey, we already did altar call, so.